Nothing will drive you to despair quite like trying to pay for your own sins. You're in too deep. You know it. And so does the Savior who is dying to set you free. Let us pray. Lord God, we now ask that the same Spirit that proceeds from you, the Spirit who inspired the writing of these holy words that were read for us, may now so inspire our hearing of them, that your word would change our lives, conforming us into the very image of the Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. During the Sundays of Lent, we have been following Jesus through his arrest and through his three trials, as described by Luke. First, the trial with the religious leaders, then the trial in front of the Roman official Pontius Pilate, and then the trial in front of King Herod. Now, the political leaders, Pilate and Herod, were convinced that Jesus had done nothing wrong other than to somehow offend the religious leaders, which both Pilate and Herod had also done on many occasions. But the political leaders were being lobbied hard by the religious leaders to do something about Jesus. Imagine that. The political leaders being lobbied by the religious leaders. Pilate tried to get out of this sticky situation by pawning Jesus off on Herod. But not even the vile, lecherous King Herod wanted to take responsibility for sentencing an innocent man to death. So he shipped Jesus back to Pilate. When Pilate discovered that Jesus was back in his hands again, he called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and he tried to plead Jesus' case in front of them. Which is absolutely fascinating, because this means that now the judge, Pilate, has actually become the defense attorney. And now the real judge is the people who will determine if Jesus lives or dies. This is the first time that the people show up in the Passion narratives, according to Luke. It's almost as if Jesus is enduring a fourth trial here with the people. And as with his trial in front of the religious leaders and the political leaders, Jesus' trial in front of the people also reveals their deep longings and yearnings and needs. And this is where we find our place in the narratives, for we are the people. So come and enter into this story. Take your lines in the narrative. The lines of the people who were standing in front of Jesus. Three times, Pilate tries to make the case in front of us that Jesus is innocent. He says that neither Herod nor I have found this man guilty of the charges that you've brought against him. And then trying for a plea bargain, Pilate says, I'll tell you what, I'll have him flogged, and then I'll release him. But the people say, no, away with this fellow, release Barabbas for us. A second time, Pilate tries to release Jesus. But we, the people, began to shout, no, crucify, crucify him. which is the first time that those words are mentioned in the Passion narrative. A third time, Pilate protests, "What evil has he done?" But the crowd doesn't really care about the charges against Jesus. The crowd just wants to insist upon the crucifixion of the innocent man. A little bit later, Luke tells us that one of those who were on the cross next to Jesus also witnessed to his innocence, as did a centurion on the ground who looked up at the cross and upon Jesus' death said, "Surely this man was innocent." Why does Luke, of all the four gospel writers, make such a relentless point about the innocence of Jesus? Some have suggested it is because we've spent our whole life searching for the innocent man, for the one in whom there is no guile, the man who won't hurt you, the boss who won't just use you, the mentor who would be actually worthy of following. But everyone to whom we've given our life thus far has turned out to be just as needy and as guilty as we are. And so some say the search for innocence continues. A while back, the New York Times ran a series of articles about a community of exiled Tibetan monks who are now living in northern India. And the focus of this article was on the increasing number of pilgrims from the West who have come to visit this Tibetan monastery to sit at the feet of the monks in hopes of discovering some insights from pure, more innocent people. But the fascinating part of the article was a quote from the leader of this monastery who said, "The visitors who come here look at us like we are creatures from another planet. But beneath our smiling faces and robes, we all carry a heavy, heavy load." He said, "It is only natural that we should feel anger at the Chinese and frustration and even hatred." What this monk was essentially saying was, if you're going to maintain the sentimental notion that you can somehow find the innocent man, you might as well be looking for somebody from another planet, because everybody down here is guilty. Is that what Luke is telling us? Is Luke trying to say that in Jesus we have finally found the man from the other planet who is the innocent man? I don't think so. I think Luke is trying to say a whole lot more than that. We're not actually all that preoccupied with finding an innocent man. If we were, we wouldn't have so easily sacrificed one when he eventually came along. What we are absolutely consumed by, however, is finding release for the guilty man. I think that the key to understanding Luke's insistence on Jesus as being innocent is found in the insistence of the crowd, our insistence on the release of Barabbas, the guilty. That's the fascinating contrast. Barabbas, we are told, was in jail for participating in an insurrection against the Romans and for committing murder. At this time in Israel's history, there was always some small insurrection against the Roman occupying armies. The Jews hated having Roman soldiers walk down their streets, Roman taxes stealing their monies, Roman authorities usurping the power of their kings. And so frequently some disorganized band of men would rise up against an unsuspecting outpost of Roman soldiers, and inevitably people would be killed, sometimes innocent bystanders. Barabbas was a part of one of these bands of the resistance. He just wanted to get rid of the Roman oppressors. But that could never happen. That has never happened without the death of innocents. Perhaps that is what the text means by calling Barabbas a murderer. Or maybe, like us, he is a mixture of a good and a bad man. What we do know for sure is that under both Jewish and Roman law, for what he had done, Barabbas deserved to die. Most of us don't intend on hurting others. Usually our goals are pretty good. It's just that in the wild pursuit of these goals, that people always seem to get hurt. Perhaps you were just trying to climb the ladder at work. But how many of us would have to say that our families have paid the price for our success at work? We hurt them along the way. Or maybe you were just trying to do something good in this society, like get rid of the Roman oppressors, change injustice, make it just. Maybe that's why you came to this town, to do something good. But no one is as dangerous as a person with messianic illusions. Some of the meanest people in this town think that they're doing good. Even a terrorist thinks that he's doing good. Or maybe you just wanted to find a little happiness for yourself. But whenever the pursuit of happiness is conducted recklessly, it is amazing how many people get hurt along the way. It doesn't really matter how it happened or what your excuse is. Do you really have to think hard to remember someone whom you have hurt? Maybe during the daylight hours, you can try to outrun the guilt that you live with by just staying busy. But late at night, when you're too tired to keep running, or when a small child wanders into your home office to plead for your time, or when a grown child still struggles with the mistakes that you made as a parent, or when an aging parent calls to ask why you haven't called, or when a spouse or a friend points again to an old wound that you have created, it hits you again and again. You are not the innocent man or woman. Somewhere there is somebody who is hurting because of what you have done. The hurt may even have happened a long time ago, but it feels like you're still living under the sentence of guilt. It may even be that those you've hurt have nurtured their hurt for too long. It doesn't matter. It doesn't take much to bring the guilt back up out of your heart. We even see this on a larger social level. The Pope is still trying to figure out how to apologize for the church's complacency in the Holocaust. Bishops are now trying to figure out how to apologize for the terrible abuses of some priests. Our previous president apologized to Africa for enslaving its people. Some sociologists say that we will never get over what we did to the Native Americans. Even Billy Graham has had to apologize for an unfortunate remark he made about the Jews. Apologies are all over the place, and this is when we are at our best, by the way. When we refuse to apologize, when we protest our innocence, that is always when, at best, we try to cover up, and at worst, we are led into armed conflict. Do I really have to keep making the case that we are all guilty? So it has always been. Barabbas' name means son of the father. According to the Bible, it is the sins of the father that are visited upon the sons and the grandsons. In other words, sin is our great inheritance. We didn't invent prejudice, or pride, or greed, or sloth, or wrath. No, we didn't invent that, but we sure have been infected by it. This is how we best understand the doctrine of original sin. It means that sin is a spiritual contagion. We've all been caught by the disease. It's a virus that's made its way in every one of our souls. And the only way we know how to cope with sin is by more sin, which leads to more guilt. Barabbas is the embodiment of us all. So, when the crowd is confronted with a choice between releasing either Barabbas the guilty or Jesus the innocent, are we really all that surprised that they keep screaming out for the release of Barabbas? It is because, just like the crowd, we too would like to find Barabbas free because we would like to be Barabbas freed. Again, find your own place in this crowd. Look up and see Pilate there, Jesus the innocent here, Barabbas the guilty there. Who are you going to pick to free? I tell you who you better choose. You better scream out, "Give us Barabbas. Give us freedom for the guilty." Well, that can happen, but only if Jesus the innocent takes your place on the cross. So Pilate gave them what they asked for. He released the one in prison for insurrection and murder. And he turned over Jesus as they wished. As we wished. If we had asked for the release of the innocent man, His purity would have simply continued as a judgment against us. And there has been enough judgment. You're doing pretty good on that point by yourself, aren't you? The Son of God did not come here to add to your judgment. He came to free you from judgment. So from the beginning, it was his mission, the mission of the triune God, that he would die for your sins and mine. Jesus didn't die just because we chose Barabbas. That would make him a victim of our desperation. He died because it was the choice of the Father. It was the choice of the Son. It was the anointing of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? It means that in Jesus choosing this death, the Lord God has chosen to forgive you. And to be forgiven means to be freed. That's even what the word in the Greek means. It means to be freed. It means that you are free from the sentence of guilt. And if you will accept this freedom, if you will take it to heart, then you can stop trying to pay for your sins. There is no greater way to offend the atonement that Christ has accomplished on the cross than to keep insisting that you can atone for your own sins. You will never make it. Your only hope is to do what is the hardest thing for a guilty person to do, which is to accept forgiveness. And go free. We do not know what happened to Barabbas after Jesus took his place on the cross. History is silent about him, and perhaps that is best, because it means that, well, after he was freed, anything could happen. And that is what Jesus' death on the cross means for you as well. You're free. Now, anything can happen. We keep praying and praying to God, asking for his will, asking him to tell us what to do. Should we go left or should we go right? Should we take this job or that job? Should we stay single or married? Should we move or stay here? We keep asking these questions time and time again, and I wonder if maybe the risen Jesus isn't just shrugging his shoulders and saying, you know, we got the big stuff taken care of. You're forgiven. You're free. Now take responsibility for your freedom and surprise me. Almighty God, set us free to claim our freedom, the freedom we've had from the day that Jesus walked to our cross. Amen.